Grace and peace be with you through Jesus Christ, the Lord of love and your Savior and victor over death. We read the letter from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the messenger of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven gold lampstands, says this, I know your works, your labor, and your patient endurance, and that you are not able to tolerate evil people. You have tested those who say they are apostles but are not, and have found them to be liars. Indeed, you do have patient endurance. You have endured hardships on account of my name and have not become weary. But I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember, therefore, the state from which you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place if you do not repent. But you do have this. You hate the actions of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the privilege to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. These are God's words today. Dear fellow redeemed of Jesus Christ, John speaks to the Ephesians of their first love in this letter. When I say first love, what comes to mind? My guess is it probably has something to do with feeling, infatuation, falling in love, the thrill and the excitement of something new. When we talk about love, the first type of love that typically enters our minds is romantic love, and that usually involves a feeling of some sort. Usually it predominates on that feeling. And we talk about things like falling in love. It makes sense. In our culture, in our media, we're flooded with images and messages of this type of love, an infatuation, a feeling, something romantic, something thrilling and exciting. And you can't help but want to experience that for yourself. But we know that falling in love is not really the sole sum and substance of a first love, even in a romantic sense. Without commitment and faithfulness behind that love, you can quickly fall out of love. But we also know there are many other forms of love than just romantic love. Today is Mother's Day. Talk about a type of love. Mothers are a wonderful example of love, but not in a romantic sense, right? A love of commitment, a love of protection, a love of faithfulness, a love of leadership, a love of virtue and example, and many more. God gave us motherhood as a blessing, as a way to translate those types of love to our lives. When we think of a first love, we see another element of what could be said about mothers, not just about romantic love. This is a love of a child from the moment that life begins, a love that begins even before mother and child meet face to face. It's a love of compassion and care. A love of a mother is really what keeps life moving forward, not just for us, but for our world. God described that with Eve, the first mother, when he said she would be the mother of all the living. That was her honor. We consider these thoughts today, not just because it's Mother's Day, but because John's letter to the Ephesians is about love. But even though several examples of love in our world, in our lives, in our culture, right now, several examples come to mind, we could list many more than just Mother's Day or romantic love. John was not talking about any of those types of love. When John called the Ephesians back to their first love, he was talking about God's love for them. We typically call that the gospel in church, the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we refer to it as grace, as God's undeserved love, because we don't deserve what God gives us. Whatever we want to call it, The good news of Jesus Christ is the believer's first love. That first love has changed our hearts and lives. The Bible describes it as actually raising us from the dead to life by faith in our hearts, a resurrection that will be mirrored with our bodies on the last day. This first love allows us to love God and others in return. This first love is the spark that ignites the flame of faith in our hearts. It's what starts off our path of devotion and holiness before God, the very things that He demands. The first love of God is really the source of everything we have in our faith. So why had the Ephesians strayed from this love? This is a pretty important question to answer, right? Because it's really the source of the entire context of this letter. Why would they take something so valuable, so precious, so important to their faith, and drift away from it? Well, the interesting thing about that important question is that we don't have an answer. I can't tell you why the Ephesians did what they did. We're not told why they strayed from their first love. John simply tells us they did. God is showing us in this example that sometimes the reason is not always as important as the lesson that we learn through it. Knowing the solution to the problem was much more important than knowing why the problem came about in the first place. And John tells us very clearly, as he did to the Ephesians, what the solution to their problem was. Regardless of what the reason behind it was, the solution was to remember and to repent. Perhaps one reason that God didn't spend so much time telling us why the Ephesians did what they did is so that we could more easily apply this to our lives. Sometimes when the direct cause or reason for an activity is so explicit and narrow, we have a tendency to focus only on that aspect of the lesson, and we forget, what does it mean for my life? It's easy for us to point the fingers at other people, maybe at the Ephesians themselves, and say, well, there's a lot of things to be learned by that case example, by that group of people. But do we forget and neglect to think about how it applies to our lives? Regardless, the message here is that God wants us to be aware of the ways in which we might be turning away from our first love, His love for us and our Savior Jesus. And there are two points that I'd like to bring out this morning as we consider this in our lives. First, we go back to what we opened up with, that when we think of love, we typically think only of a feeling. But there has to be something much deeper there for that love to last. There has to be love based on substance and truth. That's what we get with God's love for us in the gospel. It's not about a feeling. It's not infatuation. It's not only effective for our lives when we're emotional about our faith. The greatest value to our first love is that it's absolutely true, that it's grounded on truth. We have an opportunity to take a look at some examples from Scripture that talk to us about this, and I'm going to display them on the screen to help us break down the verse a little bit clearer, how God makes this connection between love and truth in Scripture. And a lot of these writings come from John in other letters. First of all, 1 John 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Notice how John tells us the love of God is perfected when we keep his word. When we take that element of love that God has displayed to us and we keep it relegated and focused on the truth that he has delivered to us in his word. When we try to separate those two, we start to lose our first love. John goes on in chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Another way of thinking about what John writes here is, look at what God gives you. Look at this amazing gift that you have in the love of God. And what does it allow us to say about ourselves? That I am a child of God. I can't make that claim based on what I feel. Sometimes I don't feel like a child of God. Sometimes I feel like anything but a faithful believer and follower of Christ. But I can always marvel and go back to the love of Christ for me, not because of how I feel about it, but because God promises me, you are a child of God through Christ. It's rooted in the truth. Chapter 4, verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Hard to get much more specific about love than John does there, where he says, not only is it not about you and me, but it's about the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins. This is love. If we want to stay connected to our first love, as Paul encourages the Ephesians to, we can't separate that from the atonement of Christ on the cross for us. That's the foundation of it. That's what love is, God says. Here's a section directly from the words of Jesus himself that John recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus clearly says there, if you want to know what love is, the love that I have to offer anyway, Jesus says, it's connected to my word. It's grounded in my word. It cannot be separated from my word. And the last one comes from a letter of Paul to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says that love is not just connected to our neighbor and how we treat others, but when we practice the type of love that God has given us, it will fulfill the law of God, not dismantle it. We could look at many more sections of the scriptures that talk about the connection of love being grounded and rooted in the truth of God. But that's one thing that comes up in our letter here to the Ephesians that the Apostle John talks about. That he wants their love to be based on the truth. Does it ever happen in our lives that we're not looking for love based on truth when we think of our faith with God? Are we more centered on our feeling about something or our infatuation with an element of faith or an aspect of church or some type of new religious idea? Do we latch on to that quickly and move towards that and gravitate towards that, but then lack the substance that goes along later on? Do we make judgments about the value of our Christian faith or a teaching that God gives us in the Bible based on the opinions of people in the world? And not necessarily based on what God himself has to say. These are all elements that strike at the aspect of keeping truth and love together. And we'd be foolish to think that we are immune to such dangers and that it's just a problem that other people have in their lives. John tells us this is one of the struggles that caused the Ephesians to betray their first love. The first love of God leads us to keep us grounded on his truth, to be bold against the testimony of false teaching and wickedness in the world, and to remember what God has delivered to us in his word. The second thing we look at is that we get an indication from the letter that the fault of the Ephesian congregation can also be seen by recognizing what Jesus commended them for. Jesus states in verse 2 and following, I know your works, your labor, and your patient endurance, and that you are not able to tolerate evil people. You have tested those who say they are apostles but are not, and have found them to be liars. Indeed, you do have patient endurance. You have endured hardships on account of my name, and have not become weary. Jesus also encourages them similarly when he talks about the teaching of the Nicolaitans. At that time in the early church, the Nicolaitans were a sect of Christians that were trying to combine truths from the Bible and pagan religions and rituals. And so John pointed out, and Jesus himself by speaking this, that he didn't want them to dig into and join with the teaching of the Nicolaitans. He was glad that they pointed out that false teaching. He was glad that they did not tolerate it. So the Ephesians were properly looking out for false teaching. They were not tolerating the wickedness of the culture around them. Jesus even says they did this with an attitude of endurance. They were patiently waiting upon the power and working of Jesus. This is very similar to the way that Jesus commended the Philadelphians last weekend, that we saw that he talked about their faithfulness and their endurance and their patience. But despite these positives, there was something about the way the Ephesians were doing this that neglected the love of the gospel. It's possible that an attitude of self-righteousness and pride had subtly crept its way into their hearts, and they were trying to do the right thing, calling out false teaching the wrong way by being loveless. God teaches to us in our lives through this point that truth cannot be defended at the expense of God's love in Jesus. We might be factually correct about pointing out a false teaching or an error or a sin, but if we're not doing so in a way that leads somebody to the cross of Jesus, that leads them back to that first love, then we are the ones at fault. Our first point that we recognize about the Ephesians is that truth must always be connected to love. Love cannot exist apart from God's truth. But here we see the reverse, emphasizing truth without love. In terms of our faith life as Christians, we know there's a host of ways that we can be factually correct about something. But if we're not motivated by the love of God, if we're not expressing that through our thoughts, words, and actions, if we're not communicating that to others, it is useless. We think of this especially in the ways that we talk about our faith toward other people. We need to stand for the truth in the sense of our text, what John writes. We need to be willing to call out error, to not tolerate wickedness. But we also need to express love. We need to point to Christ's death and resurrection. We need to make sure that a person knows that even if they have made a mistake, even if they are in error, Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of all, and that we've walked that same path in our lives before. The Apostle Paul wrote about this to a different congregation, to the Corinthians. He said in 1 Corinthians 13 at the very beginning, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own, and if I give up my body that I may be burned, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Notice what Paul points out, some of the very important parts of our faith. The ability to speak for God. The ability to teach what the Word says. Having the wisdom that comes by faith. Paul points all those things out. He says, I can have all that. But if I'm missing love, it's white noise. And so we remember that this is not a feeling-based love. It's the love of God through Jesus Christ in the gospel. But what we need to take to heart for our lives as we seek to promote the truth and preserve the truth in our midst is that truth is not a goal unto itself. Simply being able to stand at the end of the day and raise your hand and say, yes, Jesus, I was correct. I was true. I was faithful. I did not teach false teaching. I did not give into error's ways. That's not what God expects at the end. Truth is not a goal unto itself. It is truth with love. It is truth that points us to our first love through Jesus Christ in the gospel. It is truth that leads others to that love that they've never seen, heard, or experienced before, that they may know that they have a Savior who died and rose again for them. The Ephesians were a typical congregation in this way. They had things that were going well and things that were not going so well. And it's important that for us as a church today that we heed the same message when it comes to our congregation. Sometimes it's easy for us to ignore our shortcomings, to ignore the areas that need healthy criticism, because we know all the other things we're doing right. Well, God, I'm mostly doing everything right. I'm a pretty good Christian. I don't claim to be perfect. But as a follower of you, as a member of a congregation, I'm really doing pretty much everything I should. and how easily we numb ourselves to the time where God says to us, remember and repent. When God brings that word of correction and criticism into our hearts and says, yeah, I commend you for doing what you should be doing, but I want you to keep working forward in your faith. How easy it is to ignore that message from Christ. And the message we take from the Ephesians today is that we need to listen to that for our lives as well. Our attitude should be one that always seeks to better shape our ministry, whether it is as a group of believers or as individual Christians, so that people may know the love of Jesus. And John's advice to the Ephesians shines the light on the way to do that. Remember and repent. Jesus says, remember, therefore, the state from which you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. Jesus tells them not to remember their wickedness, not to focus on that, not to focus on the ways that they need improvement. Jesus says, remember the state from which you have fallen. Remember that first love. When God brings a word of criticism to our lives, when God brings a word of admonishment and correction, He's motivating that through the love of Jesus for us. He wants us to remember what our Savior did for us, what He teaches us in His Word, what devotion and righteousness really mean, and then to move forward and repent. The only way for sinners to receive the hope of Christ again, especially after we have spurned it, is to repent. Repentance does involve denying ourselves. It does involve confessing our sins. But ultimately, when you think of repentance, you should think of an activity of love. Repentance is completely, 100% focused on our first love through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God wants that to be the motivation why we come before Him and confess our sins, so that we may receive and be restored in that love once again. So with this simple recipe, remember and repent, Jesus shows us how to make sure we are continuing to be led by Him in faith. Love doesn't mean that we sacrifice truth. Love doesn't mean that we let our feelings lead the way. But love also doesn't mean that we champion truth above all else. At the end of the day, it must have been difficult for John to write this letter. He knew these Christians so well. He had been their pastor for so many years. He knew exactly what their shortcomings were, what their strengths were, and he spoke directly to what they needed to hear. But it was a tough conversation. When we talk about working truth and love in our lives, how that means we can't tolerate wickedness, but how that also means we need to deny ourselves and be ready in humility to repent. These are not easy conversations to have. These are not things that we welcome by nature. But the task is that God promises He will pick up the mantle. He will lead the way by the work of the Holy Spirit to strengthen and encourage us in this tough message, in this tough word. May the Holy Spirit bless us through these words today and equip us and strengthen us in the very same way to walk our Christian faith in truth and in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please rise.